All right, so I'm gathered here with some brothers and sisters, and I want to bring a teaching. This one's a little bit unique, and let's see if we can see if I can pull this off and make sense out of it. It's called Some Why, Then More What. Some Why, Then More What. I know that's kind of a weird title, but bear with me. It's a concept, Some Why and More What. It's not a biblical doctrine, so I'm not trying to say it is, but it has Bible truth behind it. It definitely, I've seen it in my experience in my own faith life and in ministry and dealing with lots of people. And so I wanted to bring this and just edify you with the concept of some why, but more what. And we'll describe it as we go here. I want to give an example. A little why. Okay, so the why part is, hey, this brother did this. Why did he do that? Or, oh, I fell into this. Why did I do it? And a lot of people spend a lot of time on the why part. And I'll explain why I think that happens. And then there's the focus, I believe, should be on the what. The what must I do? And what did Christ do for me? Should take the preeminent focus. So think of that why versus what. And I'm going to give a few examples from Scripture now. I want to be clear. I'm not saying every parable and every Scripture uses this why versus what. But I just see it in my life. I've seen it in my ministry. I see it in churchianity. They focus on why a lot. And they don't focus enough on the what. What must I do? What has Christ done for me? Put it in the other way. What Christ did for me, what must I do? So we'll cover that. And I would start out by saying, consider the gospel that we all preach. We spend a little bit of time on why Christ had to come. Most of the brothers I know preach, you know, man fell into sin and Christ had to come. But we quickly go from the why, and then we focus on what Christ did and what our response is to it. And what you'll find is a lot of people get stuck on the why part, and it really ends up being quite man-centered. So here's some facts that I just want to lay out there. Take this for what it's worth. Again, I'm not saying this is doctrine, Bible doctrine. I just find that this happens to be true in the world we live in today, which is psychology driven. I'll talk about that in a minute. The word why in the Bible is used 261 times in Scripture. The word what is used 1,019. So that was kind of interesting. So you might ask, well, why are you taking on this topic and what do you have to gain? Get it? Why and what? Let's talk about this. The culture that we live in here in America, Canada, the Western world, the culture is steeped in atheist thought, intellectualism, mind science, and it's man-centered a lot around psychology, human nature, and they're always probing deep into man's psyche, man's ways, and in my experience, going through high school and college and the work environment and the business world, there's a lot of why to self-enlightenment. And the why does not really help you get to the bigger issue of eternity. Their why is always searching to find meaning and happiness and why do I do this thing? Why am I an alcoholic? Oh, my dad was one or my grandfather was one. Why is a person homosexual? Oh, this must be happening in their life. They focus a lot on why, but very little effort, even in churchianity, is spent on what Christ did and what we must do. So that's really the whole format for this teaching. The why of what man does versus what Christ did and what we should be doing. That should be our focus. The why, in my experience, always seems to meet man's heartfelt needs. And so why tends to be their focus. Why? Because they're man-centered, they're flesh-centered. But if we have wisdom, fear of God, that's the beginning of wisdom, we would be addressing God's truth. And that's going to cover the what. What Christ did and what we must do. That's the main focus of the true saint's life headed for eternity. But we know man's issue, right? Here's man's issue, the world I'm talking about. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. A lot of why stuff, okay, is what I'm telling you today. But the end thereof are the ways of death. But when you get to the what, it leads to life. Hey, what did Christ do for me? And what must I do to apply it? That leads to life. The why is going to lead to a bunch of death because it gets you nowhere. I'll just give you a quick example. We just had a brother that we all love dearly turn away from the faith, and he's gone. He went into darkness. And you know what? All of us brothers and sisters can sit there and look at each other and go, why? We would drive ourselves crazy. A little bit of why. I wonder why he did that. And then we got to let it go. Pray for him if you want. And then we got to go, what does the Lord tell us to do from here? And if he's an enemy of God, we have to go on now. So that's an example of where the why you'll never get the answers to, but the what we can definitely have the answer to. So putting away the lost culture behind us here, I have found that claimed Christians, mostly churchianity here, some people that have left churchianity, they have the same issue. They are fleshly, they're man-centered, they're selfish. They focus a lot of why. Oh, we're all just a bunch of sinners, and this is why I do it, and this is how I was raised. But they don't spend much time on what Christ has done and what they must do per the instruction of God's word. More why of man's sins or ways is not wise versus the what. What Christ did for us, what we must do. That's, I'm kind of repeating that thread through here because that's really the main point. They spend tons of time asking, why did you do this? Why did I do that? Why are things like this? Deep probing, but that's not going to get them anywhere. We need to get focused on the what. Colossians 2:8, this is another big problem. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Too much why, not enough what, I will tell you. After the tradition of men, psychology, too much why. After the rudiments of this world, fleshly fallen man ways, that's the why. Not after Christ. Christ is the what. What he did and what he calls us to do. Hopefully you're seeing the concept here come to life. Why, but more what. So in my experience, we need to focus, get this rightly. We got to make sure that we're cutting the word rightly, cutting truth rightly, even though it's not a sound doctrine or a direct doctrine. We can still apply these things to our lives and to ministry and see how we can get things right. So some Bible basics when it comes to why. We know why man has fallen since Adam. Pretty simple. We know we have a corrupt flesh and nature. Romans 8:7-8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we know that man has fallen into sin. And so the main question doesn't have to be why, oh why, oh why, over and over. The question and the theme of the Bible is what God did, what Christ did, and what he calls man to do. Let me give you a quick example. So let's say we had a dear brother. I don't know anybody like this, praise God. But let's say we had a dear brother and he went and cheated on his wife. You know, the brothers could gather around him and we could start berating him with, why did you do this? You have such a godly wife. Why did you do this? And drag him through this big ordeal versus calling out his sin and then telling him, oh, we know why. You're wicked flesh. The Bible tells us about the heart of man is wicked. And now from there, look at what you must do based on what Christ commands and what is the path forward, if there is any, for redemption, for his marriage or salvation or whatever. So the bigger issue has to be what and not the whys. I think spending too much time on the why is fruitless and it gets us absolutely nowhere. And it's a big problem. People stay idle in their why, idle in their flesh, idle in their circumstance, rather than moving on to the what and growing up in Christ and doing what he's called us to do. Don'tperish.com, followgospel.com, my brother's website. Both our websites teach people what they must do to move forward in Christ. And we do a little bit of why, but we focus on the what must we do to move forward. How about this famous verse? John 3:19-20. But this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. A little bit of why right there. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And then Jesus moves on to the what? Verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So Christ gives us an example right there. There's why and then the what. We don't get stuck on, oh, man loves darkness. How come? How come? He moves right to, you love truth. You cometh in to the light. That's important for us to remember. That's light leads to life, darkness leads to death. So we all know why mankind has fallen into sin. Our flesh is at enmity with God, as I read. We have a fallen nature since Adam, though we can get a new creation nature in God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Pretty famous verse. But I want to say, here's a what for you. To the glory of Christ, the good news is, Romans 5:19, as by one man's disobedience, as many were made sinners, right? We know that through one man's obedience, many can be spared. That's the awesome, glorious good news of the gospel that we all preach. If people will come by faith and repentance, new life, the what of holiness and obedience and enduring to the end, overcoming adversity. We just did a teaching and a discussion on adversity. We must overcome to be in Christ. So trying to discern in detail why we sin versus what he did and what we should do, going back to that concept, it's futile. The why is futile, it's fatal, it's flawed ways of foolish carnal man, intellectualism, churchianity. It may fill up pews. Oh, we understand why you live in so much sin. You've been hurt. You've been this, you've been that. But it really doesn't help fill up heaven anymore, getting people onto the what of the gospel and how to live in holiness and righteousness. As I said, we're warned about man's condition. Jeremiah 17:9, another famous verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Wicked just means sinful. A lot of people think wicked is like another level of sin, like Adolf Hitler level of sin. No, wicked just means sinful. And he says, who can know it? So I kind of laid the groundwork for this idea of a little bit of why, but a lot more focusing on what we need to look at, what Christ did, and what we need to do to move on. God's word is a progressive revelation. We should be moving forward, not sitting in one place. The narrow road is a road. You move on a road. You sit still is not a good thing. Roads are made for moving on a narrow path. We're on a race, Paul says. We keep moving. We're striving. We're fighting. We're going forward. So for this teaching, I just wanted to focus on spending less time on why and move to the focus on the what. I'm going to give you some more Bible examples here. I think it's a lie of mankind to have this turned around the other way, focus more on the why, and they don't really get to the what, the heart. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ, who came, shed his blood, rose again, and shows us the way and calls us to obey him. That's what the entire scriptures are about. Let's go to the garden. I'll give you some Bible examples here. God gives man one command not to do something. Don't eat from that tree. Genesis 2:16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded, saying, of every tree of the garden thou might freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So we preach this in the streets all the time. Man could not obey even the one thing God told him to do. Notice even the first sin of man. God didn't say, oh, why, oh, why, oh, why. No, he goes on to the what? A call out of their sin. Genesis 3:9 through 13. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? As if God didn't know, right? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Thou hast eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldn't eat, not eateth. King James is tripping me up there. And the man said, the woman whom you gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Notice God didn't say, why, oh, why? How could you have done this? How did you betray me? He says, what did you do? And even when the Father banishes man from the garden, it is the same kind of a scenario. Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So basically God shows them it's a you reap what you sow here, Galatians 5:9 situation. And their focus was not on God's commandments, but their focus was towards that one thing that they should not have. And God addressed it right there. Let's move on to Cain and Abel. Genesis 4. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? So here God does ask him why. And it's not as if God didn't know. It's more of a call out, and the Bible is given for our instruction. And then God quickly moves to the what. Verse 7. If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sinneth at the door. Sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt have rule over him. And then Cain acts out in verse 8. Cain talked about with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. And look what God says to Cain. Not why, oh why, he says, what? It's a call out of his sin. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know him not. I am not my brother's keeper. And he said, what hast thou done? And the voice of the brother's blood crieth out from under the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from the land. So we see that God starts out with a little why. He goes right to the what. And then he gets put out and shows what his life is going to be about. Moving on to the account of David and Nathan. Nathan the prophet, it's in 2 Samuel 12. Nathan didn't go to Daniel and say, Daniel, why did you commit adultery? And why did you commit murder? And why, oh, why is this great man of God, did you do this? Nope. Nathan goes to him and tells him a story about a man's pet sheep. And David got very wroth about it. And he didn't waste a lot of time on even David himself. If you go read the account, 2 Samuel 12, 5 through 7, he didn't waste a bunch of time on why the man did this. He went right to the what. That man should die. And so we see this pattern all through the Bible about not trying to figure out people's psyche, people's psychology. It pretty much is, this is what happened, and they go right to the ramifications. And when we get to the gospel, it's what Christ did and what we must do. And we should follow that same pattern when we're helping others and in our own lives. A little bit of why, but a whole lot of what to go and do from here. Let's move to the New Testament. Jesus, our master, his own words. Matthew 6, 28 through 34. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. So Christ asks a why here. Consider the why take thought for raiment? He's talking why you're worried about that stuff. And then he quickly moves on to the what in the next verses. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast under the oven, he shall not much more clothe you. Ye of little faith. He goes on to talking about the what they're doing. Therefore, take no thought for saying, he tells them what to do. What shall you eat, or what shall you drink? Wherewithal shall you be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So you notice how he goes a little bit of the why, and then he goes right to the what, instructing them on how they should be. Here's Christ again. And why thou beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will thy say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? So here he goes on the focus, and then he moves on to the what part. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shall thee see clearly to cast out the mote out of the brother's eye. So this pattern is all through Scripture, where we see sin, and then there's a little bit of, oh, this happened, maybe even a, you know, why did you do this? But not much deep discovery of the human psyche, the human condition. They move quickly to the what you did, here's the ramifications. And in the Old Testament, it was a lot of judgment, judgment, judgment. And in the New Testament, It is what Christ did to spare us from the judgment of God, and then what we must do because of the gospel and Christ's perfect work. I got another example here. Matthew 15. But he answered and he said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Then he says a little bit of why there, and then he goes on to the what. This is Matthew 15. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift, or whatsoever thou mightest be profited by him, and honor is not father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your own tradition. Ye hypocrites, well has Isaiah prophesied of you. And then he goes on telling them how the people draw nigh to him with their mouths, but they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They do in vain worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men. So you see that pattern once again, what people do, and then why people do it, and then the what right after that. And then in Matthew 22, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? And then he goes on to the what? Show me the tribute money. They asked him about taxes, and they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose image is on the superscription? And they said to him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So there you go. A little bit of why, and then the what. Pay your taxes. Do what you're supposed to do. And he made it very, very clear. He wasn't trying to address the deep concerns and issues about why are they hypocrites? Why are they doing this? He tells us in other places they were children of the devil. Makes it pretty clear. But he mostly moves on to truth and to what. This is the whole concept of this teaching. Now, as I said in the beginning, I'm not saying this is doctrine throughout the Bible and it's always, always, always consistent that way. There may be exceptions here and there, but it is a truth that I see a lot in scripture, and I see it a lot in ministry, especially dealing with churchianity people or people that want to have fellowship and then they decide not to. There's a lot of focus on them and the why and why they're this way, but not a lot on what Christ did and what they should be doing. Something to consider. Let's see. Let's move on to, how about Brother Paul? He was no different. You might say, well, that's Jesus. He's God. Brother Paul, Galatians 2, a little bit of why, starting with verse 14. But when I saw they had walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So there's a little bit of why there, but then he moves on. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that ye might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified of Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So he goes on and he basically explains what they were doing that was wrong and what should be done that is right. So Paul uses that example or that model. How about Peter? Acts 3:17. And now, brethren, I wot that thou through ignorance ye did it, as did also your ruler. So he kind of tells them why through their ignorance they did something. And then he goes on to what? Verse 18. But those things which God before had showed out of the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. He goes right to the why and he starts proclaiming the gospel. There's that pattern. Once again, if you have the why and you don't get to the what, it is pretty fruitless and not much point. He calls them to repent, tells them that God will forgive them because of what Christ has done. And I have one last scripture verse for you. from the book of Revelation. Revelation 2, 1 through 5. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and I know thou cannot bear with them which are evil. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So he gives a little bit of why, and then the what. Remember wherefore where ye have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So that was my last scripture verse, and I want you to kind of ponder this idea, a concept in your life. If you do street ministry like my brothers do, when you're helping people, when you're witnessing like the sisters all do, people are always going to focus on a lot of why. I feel, I think, I believe. My father taught me this in church. They focus on a lot of the why, but they don't get a lot to the what Jesus did, his death, burial, and resurrection, the repentance we're called to, obedience, and well, we get new life when we repent and we're born from above, that leads us to obedience and holiness and endurance in the faith, overcoming adversity and enduring till our death or till he comes. So you see the why of why we need a savior, and then a lot of what he did and what we must do when we're witnessing or when we're counseling people. Don't let them spend a lot of time on why. It's kind of like when you witness to people in the street. Oh, why are you a Mormon? Well, I was raised a Mormon. My grandfather was a Mormon. My father started this church. All that's immaterial. You need to get to the what. Who Jesus is, what he did, and what they must do to find salvation. So that's just another example. And I started with this, and I'll end with this. I just preached the gospel to you. Even the gospel, we do a little bit of why. Why do you need a savior? Because you sinned. And you're going to fall short. And you're going to suffer. Now look what Jesus did. And look what he calls us to do. If we rightly divide this and we get it right, it's going to help our walk. We won't focus a lot on us and our flesh. We'll say, yeah, the flesh is wicked. Put it down. What must I do? Yeah, my brother failed. How can I help him? What can I do? What does Christ tell me to do? Rebuke him, correct him, bring him back in, or put him out if he won't repent. We got to get the why, and we got to get the what correct. So I hope that was a blessing to you. As you read scripture, hopefully you'll see that in many, many places. The why and then the what. I think the two have to go together with a concentration more on what Jesus did and what our response is to what he did that leads to eternal life. So thanks for listening in. This is going to be up in the teaching area, don'tperish.com. It'll also be in the Ecclesia gathering area, and we may have a discussion about it afterwards. So check that out, and hopefully it will be a great blessing to you. Thanks again. May God be praised.